this word faithfulness, we think about someone who's firm, someone who's committed, someone who's a rock. They're faithful. We think about someone who is faithful in their position. They're fixed over time. We think about the Rock of Gibraltar. Has it ever moved? It is there. It is fixed. It is firm. We think about someone who's reliable. Someone who is trustworthy when we think of the word faithful. Like you say that word with me. Ready? Faithful. Now, you probably have a lot of different people in who have come to your mind about who have exampled faithfulness, who's strong like a rock. God is the rock. God is the essence of faithful. When I was thinking about this word faithful, I was reminded of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Jeremiah, but I love the life of Jeremiah. Does anyone know what books in the Old Testament Jeremiah wrote? Okay, Jeremiah, very good. Y'all wanted to get that out of your system. Anyone else? Don't worry. Don't lament over if you don't know the answer. What'd you say?
Lamentations.
Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah, it's his response to God's faithfulness as it collides with Israel's unbelief. So we get this book of Jeremiah, and it talks about how God called him to be a prophet, and it's an amazing book. But right after Jeremiah, you turn to the next page, you get to the book of Lamentations. Now, Jeremiah has a nickname. He's known as the weeping prophet. What comes to your mind the moment I said that phrase, a weeping prophet?
Crying.
His heart was broken. He was lamenting over Israel, the target of who he was supposed to minister God's word to, but they were rejecting God, they were rejecting the prophet, and the Babylonians were just merciless to them. They were in great distress. And Lamentations talks about his sorrow, his lamenting over the tragedy of Jerusalem as he stood in the ruins of the city, yet the people still rejected God, even though they were forewarned. He was combating their rebellion, and he was trying to bridge the gap between God and his people. Now, Jeremiah, he urged repentance over and over and over, but the people never responded. But he knew God was a righteous judge. And in God's righteousness, he judges the people. He separates those who accept him and those who reject him. He knew that God was a judge, but he also knew that God was a loving, merciful God. Jeremiah knew God was faithful despite some enormous trying circumstances, and he was faithful despite people's unbelief in him. Early on, when we get in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it's calling. God calls Jeremiah, and he says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I set you apart, and I appointed you," say the word appointed, "as a prophet to the nation." Now, he's just a young man. And in his security, Jeremiah's response to the Lord is a lot like Moses. Do you remember Moses' response when God called him? "How could I go before Pharaoh? I can't even speak." And here young Jeremiah says, "Lord, I don't even know how to speak. I am too young to represent you." You know, God never calls the qualified. He always qualifies those who he calls. Now, do you think that God still calls people into his service? See, I do believe that God still calls us. I believe that God still challenges us, and I believe he challenges us to do something different today, like he was doing with Jeremiah. I think he calls us to be put into more uncomfortable situations than comfortable. But we don't look for those situations. Jeremiah recognized that God was calling him to a very difficult position between the judgment of God and the righteousness of God. And the people are in the middle, and the people are in unbelief. In unbelief. His glory and God's fame are at stake here. And he hoped and trusted that God's faithfulness was going to get him through this difficult assignment. And then we get to the most probably popular phrase, the book of Lamentations. Let me take you to chapter 3, verse 21, 22, 21 through 23. I choose, even in this hardship, I dare to trust, I dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful one of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his what? And his mercies are new every morning. And that's where that song, Great is thy faithfulness, comes from. Have you ever heard that song before? Great is thy faithfulness. It's a song that was written back in 1925. But here in this song, Tom says this, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they never, never fail. As thou have been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. What? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thou hand hast provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In the midst of an unfaithful generation. And as he sat penning this song, which was originally a poem, it spanned 3 years of time until he finally realized what he remembered in the book of Lamentations. What chapter? Chapter 3. That I dare to hope that God is still faithful. Even in the midst of unfaithfulness all around me, I will trust, I will put my hope in him. Because every morning his what? Mercies are new. This is a song that we're going to sing this morning as the worship team helps us sing this song from 1925 called Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou Great is thy
people said,
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you may be seated if you're standing. So Jeremiah in the Old Testament was struggling between a righteous judge, a righteous God, and an unbelieving people, trying to convince them that God is faithful and he wants you to come back. And I'm thinking about if Jeremiah represents the Old Testament, who's going to represent the New Testament? And I was going through my word and I was searching. I was doing the Holy Spirit method of study. You know what that is? You just open it up on a windy day and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Because I had a lot of lists on my mind of who I could talk about, but I didn't want to miss what the Lord wanted me to say. And so for 3 days, it seemed like 3 months, I said, Lord, what is it? Do you want me to just stop after that song and dismiss everybody? And the Lord answered, not you. And finally, he took me to the Gospel of John, my favorite gospel. And I want you to turn to John chapter 21. As you turn there, I love these songs about God's faithfulness. By the raise of your hand, how many of you know that God is faithful? He'll never leave you. He'll never what? He'll always be there when you want him there and when you don't want him there. He's always faithful. We know he's the rock of Gibraltar. We know he is firm and fixed. But can I be honest? Can I be a little more human with you instead of reverend with you? When I think of God's faithfulness, it reminds me of my unfaithfulness. There have been times that I have struggled. There have been times that I've been on the wrong side of Jeremiah's message. I have been disappointed before, and I have wondered, maybe you have wondered from time to time, God, have you forgot about me? God, are you disciplining me and removing your blessings? God, have you ever wondered where your faith is? You have wondered, maybe. What happens when hope and discouragement collide in your life? What happens when faithfulness and doubt happen in your life? I know you immediately think of which apostle when you think of doubt. And that's in chapter 20. I knew you'd say that, so we're not going to preach on Thomas. We're going to preach about someone whose life collided between these two extremes of hope and discouragement, faithful and unfaithful. And I can see your minds are churning right now. Who would represent that Jeremiah who talks about that? But before I reveal that to you, think about this. I'm going to give you some secrets this morning. Secrets that I have learned, secrets that I want you to hold on to. And the first secret is this. It comes first in the form of a question. Is God's faithfulness diminished by my unbelief? I want you to wrestle with that. Is God's faithfulness, that's showing his faithfulness to me, diminished when I am filled with unbelief? Do you remember in chapter 20, Jesus said, Thomas, why do you doubt? Another translation says, why are you filled with unbelief? Now, we give Thomas a short chain, but Thomas left everything to follow Jesus. Don't forget that. He sacrificed a lot to follow Jesus. He wasn't one that I didn't think would be filled with unbelief, but there was this collision in his life. But he was not the only one. You go to chapter 21, and you start reading with verse number 1, and you know the story. You see, Jesus, he died on the cross, he rose again, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to others, and then he disappeared. And in chapter 21, verse 1, we have the story how Peter came together. He says, well, I guess I'm going fishing then. And then 6 other disciples who were wandering said, well, we're going to go fishing with you. And so these seven men went out fishing. And the Bible says they fished all what? All night long. Now, for them, they had nets. Have you ever gone fishing before? Say yes. When you put your rod in the water and you put your lure in there, you get fish, don't you? They call fishing a crazy hobby. It can drive you crazy. You can have the right bait. You can have the right water conditions. But you will never, sometimes ever get a nibble. Not even a bite, a nibble. And you start praying, Lord, my family needs this food. No, you don't pray like that, do you? And you fish. Now, these gentlemen, they fished all night long, yet they caught nothing. You got to remember, who were these people? Let's talk about Peter. He said, okay, guys, almost like throwing up his hands. I don't know where Jesus is. He's gone again. I'm going to go fishing. Now, did Peter know anything about fishing? Yes. Remember back in the early part of John, in the early part of the Gospels, there's Peter, there's his brother, there's his family fishing business. They were master fishermen. And they, in fact, Peter was known as such a great fisherman that the Sea of Galilee was also named the Sea of Peter because he was a master fisherman. I mean, if you wanted to take a good luck charm with you when you went fishing, you would take Peter. Because every time Peter went out, he would catch. He knew the right places. He knew the right scenarios. He knew where to throw his nets. And Peter, he was frustrated. Why would Peter be frustrated? Well, it's really simple. Peter and the others were frustrated because Jesus died, but he rose again. And he appeared to them, but then he disappeared. A few days later, guess what? Jesus what? Appeared again. It's like one of those cousins that come into your life once in a blue moon. And Jesus is with them. And he says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And how do you think the disciples, how do you think Peter and them were feeling? Great. All right, Jesus, don't know where you went for a few days. Glad you're back. Then Jesus started talking about leaving again. And just as he poofed in their presence, guess what? He disappeared again. Now, this is the second time Jesus has appeared and disappeared. Do you think Peter was thinking, would you make up your mind, Jesus? You got to understand, what were they hopeful for? That God would place the Jews back in the rightful place and that Jesus would be the king and no longer under the Roman oppression. But here, this hopeful one that they've been longing and living for has disappeared again. And you got to imagine, Peter was getting frustrated. He was getting so frustrated that Jesus disappeared again. He talked with Thomas, then he disappeared. Days went by. Anyone hear from Jesus lately? Text message? Voicemail? Anyone know where he's at now? No. I'm going to go fishing. And then all of a sudden, the other disciples said, you know what? We're going fishing with you too. You see, his plan A, Jesus, didn't work out, right? But then it came back, so it's plan A.1. What do you mean? Plan A.1 disappeared. Now we got plan B. And we're going to go back to what we know. We're going to go back to what's natural. We're going to go back to what I know I can do. I don't know if I can follow him anymore because he disappears. How can I build my life around that? I left family and business for someone who keeps on disappearing. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to go back to what I know best. I'm going to go fishing. And the discouragement in the camp was growing. And six out of the disciples said, we're going back too. And they fished all night. Now, this disappointment built on disappointment. Peter and them, they went back to what they knew. And they fished all night long. And tell me how much they caught. How do you think Peter's feeling nowadays? Wow. what in the world is going on? Discouragement upon discouragement upon, have you ever had that in life? Trial, battle, temptation, failure, bad choices, just piling and piling. Can you feel the weight in Peter's life? The boat now is leaning towards one side because of all of his. Do you feel the heaviness in Peter's life? And you know, when the leader of the pack, Peter, is feeling that way, the rest are feeling the same way. But were they people of faith? They believed in Jesus. Yet they were discouraged. What happens when hope and discouragement collide? You've been in a rowboat before. What happens when you don't sit in the center line of the boat? Sort of leans. Okay, how many have been canoeing before? I loved, you know, when I used to take those teenagers to camp and they all wanted to go canoeing. And those were the days when we didn't have to wear life vests. And I would tell the interns and counselors, just watch. Watch the studs show all the girls how to canoe. You know, they put the girl in the boat first, right? He's holding the boat. Then he pushes off. And this football player gets in the boat. He doesn't have much room on the seat because those are narrow canoes. And all of a sudden, he gets in the boat. He sits down. He's starting to work on his move. Then all of a sudden, what happens? He's leaning. And what is she doing? She leans what?
The other way.
The opposite way. I mean, the kiss gap is getting bigger and bigger. And what happens to the big football player? He goes in the drink. And what happens to her? She finds a new boy. So what happens is this boat is filled with discouragement. Because what they've been doing for 3.5 years has led up to being abandoned. Let's go back to what we know we can do. And when you know what you do is not working anymore, how do you feel? Hopeless, maybe helpless. It reminds us of how life works once in a while. I remember when I was probably 16, 17, 18 years old, there was a birthday that I was looking forward to. Anyone know what kind of birthday I was? What number was I looking forward to? 21. Remember when you were 21? Some of us don't have to reach too far back. See, when I was 21, I had my life all planned, didn't you? And you know what happened to my plan? It never happened. And I came up with a plan B. Have you, I mean, well, okay, so I'm not in the place I want to be when I'm 21. So now, when I'm 25, that was my next record. When I was 25, that was my goalpost. This is what life is going to be like. And I start making plans. And guess what? I never hit that goal at 25. All right, so I have this next goal. Okay, well, since it didn't work out at 20, 25, what's my next monumental age?
30.
I was ready for life to be all planned out when I was 30. And now I wasn't on plan A anymore. I wasn't on plan B. I was on C. C became D, and I know the alphabet. It became L, M. What's next? O-P, I got all the way to Z. Everything it seems like in my life, I planned out and I didn't reach that goal. I'm at Z.1 now. Z.1 didn't work out, I went to Z.1.A. See, I have this desire to plan out my things, and Peter was planning out his life and he sacrificed everything. So his plan A, he wasn't on plan A, and I've got a secret for you. I've got a good secret that you need to learn, Ashley, or anyone else who's significantly looking to plan out your life. Life typically doesn't turn out the way we want it, the way we plan it, the way we hope for. Life didn't turn out that way for Peter, did it? You know how many times he rewrote in his journal, his life plan? And the other disciples, filled with discouragement. Now, if life didn't work out for those and they were lost in hope, don't beat yourself up this morning. Because we all find our place in that intersection where hope and discouragement collide. When faithfulness and doubt collide, we go fishing all night long. Yet we don't catch anything. Do you feel the weight this morning of what the disciples must be feeling? What's their next move? Maybe our family, maybe our friends will invite us back home. And they're going to say, well, I guess you didn't make it. I guess you failed. Listen, we can't let disappointments, we can't let distractions dilute our hope or dilute our faith. If you allow, listen, this is so important. If you allow distractions to happen, discouragement to root, it can cause you to get off track of reaching where God wants you to be. I've learned this secret. I've learned it very true, that life changes. Things happen. And if I'm not careful, I can allow them to cause my faith to falter. Even worse, these distractions, discouragement, can actually flatline my faith. And you give up all hope. Do you think Peter and the other six gave up all hope? Boy, if they didn't, I think they're right on the edge. How about you? The thing that they knew won't even work. All right. So let me share three simple truths with you. Three simple truths, each with a secret that I've learned. Here's the first truth right here. What happens when hope and discouragement collide? I want you to remember God's sovereign authority. I want you to remember God's sovereign authority. Now, I could spend these next couple minutes talking about everything in my life. I've been in these intersections many times about faith and hope colliding with discouragement and doubt. But I want to give you the secret. God's faithfulness isn't diminished by your unbelief. When I asked you that question earlier, I used to think, yeah. Because I used to think that my performance dictated how God is going to interact with me. And if you're honest with me, you've struggled with that too. Because we think God is just assessing our faithfulness, and if I'm this faithful, that's how faithful God's going to be to me. And that is a theologically wrong point to start off. God, the relationship that you have with God is not based on your performance. If so, think about Peter's life. Cock-a-doodle-doo how many times? Right? Yet God said, Jesus said, I will build my church upon you. You are going to be a faithful one. But you got to go through these intersections of colliding the doubt and the hope. Faithless and faithful. He was in the boat and he had to remember that God is sovereign. Peter said, I like that word, first word. What's the first word that came out of Peter's mouth that we read in verse 1? I'm going to go back. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to start making decisions in my life from now on. I'm going fishing. I don't know where Jesus went, but I know what is natural. I know what I know, and it's easy for me to go back fishing. He had that hope that came and gone, came and gone. God is sovereign in his authority, even in the midst of your unbelief. Nothing you or I can do to change that God is sovereign. What's a word for sovereign? One and only. When a king is sovereign over a kingdom, what is he? He's the authority over all. He controls everything. And God over and over says, I am sovereign. Even in the midst of whatever chaos and doubt, I am sovereign in your crisis. I am sovereign in your cries. I am sovereign in your happiness. I am sovereign in your joy. I'm sovereign in your sorrow. Nothing you do will change who I am. I am sovereign. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one that created all these things, and I'm the one that sustains all these things. You might want to pay attention next Sunday, amen? There's a good sermon in preparation for that. He is sovereign over all, even though I am not, and things are falling apart. Remember this truth that God's sovereignty, his authority never changes, even though your faith may be faltering or maybe even flatlining. Peter says, I'm going fishing. We get a spark of hope once in a while. We see God move in our life and our faith, woohoo, God is good. He answered my prayers. You know what happens every time God answers your prayers and life is good? You know what happens next? A challenge, a trial, a hardship's going to come. And they, well, wait a minute, God, we just had this secret sauce going. I thought we had it all together. I thought I was on your good side. Why did you allow this to come into my life? Now, Peter had every right to play any card he wanted. He left his family. He left his business. He starved for Jesus. He was homeless for Jesus. He sacrificed everything for Jesus. At least Jesus could stick around for a while. He had this hope, and then Jesus disappeared. He came back again, and Jesus disappeared. And it's just this teeter-totting back and forth. And I know you're probably like me. You found yourself hopeful, and then all of a sudden, tragedy occurs. You found yourself, life is going good. Don't change anything, but someone changes it for you. Anyone else feel that emotional roller coaster ride? The spiritual roller coaster ride? We have to understand that you're gonna hate me. I mean, maybe that's too strong. You're not going to appreciate this. God orchestrates those things in our life. And I know that doesn't fill the seats, but it gives purpose to the steps. God orchestrates. Do you think God knew that Peter was going to go back fishing? Do you think Jesus knew where Peter was going to be? Do you think that not only Peter, but listen, Peter's doubt led others to doubt. Peter's discouragement was contagious to six other guys, or at least it authorized their discouragement. God is sovereign. Listen very carefully to this. God allows us to experience dark places so we will know it is only because of his light that we've made it out of those places. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God orchestrates these things so that his glory may be shown through you in these dark places. You don't need more light to shine when you're already in the light, do you? God's light is designed in your life to be shown in those dark places. And Jeremiah knew beyond a shadow of doubt that it's only by God that these people were going to get their act together. And Jesus knew that Peter and the others had to go through these difficult, lonely times from God. But you have to understand, in God's sovereignty, nothing happens without him knowing it. And if nothing happens without him knowing it, and it still happens, what's the math say? That he allows it to happen. And you and I try to Americanize our theology and say, well, we have every right to be blessed. If we worship God and we go to the National Day of Prayer and we do all these things, we give our 10% to the Lord, we think we have a right then for all of God's blessings, don't we? We do. And that's bad theology, because he is the one that gives and takes away. When hope comes, you have to be mindful that your hope is going to be challenged. And when that challenge comes, it's either going to fortify your faith or it's going to cause you to falter. Do you think Jesus knew Peter was going back to the water? Do you think Jesus knew they weren't going to catch anything all night long? Got to understand that nothing happens without God's knowledge. Well, Pastor, that's pretty bold of you to say. Well, let me give you three passages. Let's go to Lamentations. You don't have to go to, I'll just tell you what it is. Lamentations 3:27. Who can command the things to happen without the Lord's permission? Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all of God's creation is hidden from him. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his own ways, but it's the Lord who establishes his steps. God is omniscient. Anyone know what that means? What's another omni word? What's omnipresent mean? He's always there. He's everywhere. You can't run from him. The scripture says you can only run to him. No matter the sorrow, the struggles you're going through, God knows. And here's the killer. He's got a purpose in it. And I know you want him to bless you, but your blessing is paled compared to what his blessing for your life. Trials, struggles, hardships, intersections colliding are sometimes part of God's plan. I want you to remember God's sovereign authority. I also want you to remember God's superabundance. God's superabundance. Now, I heard at one of the convention of the Church of God this last month, there was a preacher talking about God's blessings and how it was superabundant. I thought, oh, man, that's going to fit perfect in my sermon. Not only does God have sovereign authority, and what letters does that start with? S-A. God also has what? No, come on, give the Lord a hand. Isn't that awesome? I worked hard on that. No, I didn't have to work too hard on that one. His superabundance. So verse 4, Jesus, we find out in verse 4 of chapter 21 of John, that Jesus, where's Jesus? He's standing on the shore. He's standing on the shore, watching them struggle, watching them catch nothing all night long. Now, if I was a theologian, you know how I would interpret that? I would just put G-R-R-R-R-R. He's been watching me struggle this whole time, and he's done what? Nothing about it. Don't you love us? Don't you care for us? He's been watching. It's like Jesus was on the sidelines. He was on the shore, just watching. Now, I don't know what his stance was, but in my humanness, I can just see Jesus going like this. What do you think Jesus is thinking?
When?
Yeah. When? How many times? But I don't think he was really doing that. I think he was going like this. They are so close to finally getting it. They had to go through sorrow, hopelessness. And they thought they were fishermen. Hey, fish, I want you to do me a favor. This is my interpretation. This is not in the Bible. Hey, guys, go to school over here. Just hang out over here. Because these know-it-alls, they think they can put their life back together and everything's going to be fine if I have this. Will you help me teach them a lesson? Now, do you think that's a God thing? All day long. All day long. But God is a God who loves to give. Do you know that? He loves to give us things, whether we deserve it or not, but he also gives things that don't put a smile on our face. He gives us discipline. He gives us encouragement as well. Now, Jesus was standing on the shore, and now I have to understand that God allowed them to struggle. And you have to understand that God allows struggles in your life. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. I give 11%. You know what? God also allowed Jesus to struggle to the point where Jesus, humanly, he didn't want that. Do you blame him? He didn't want that. But he said, okay, Father, yet your will be done. And the struggle that Jesus went through on the cross, was it a blessing for you? Does it result in hope in you? Yes. But if you only look at the cross and you don't look at the empty tomb, you don't see the full picture of what God's omniscience is all about and how he's putting everything together. So it's one thing to watch. You think God's just watching you struggle in life. But you know, sometimes Jesus gives us a zinger once in a while. I like what he says in verse 6? About the end of verse 4, he says this, hey, fellas, got any food? You understand? Now, there's a lot of different translations on that. I like this one. He says, fellas, do you got anything to eat? I'm hungry. Now, here's the phrase that came to my mind. Rubbing salt in the wound. Here are these professional fishermen with all the nets and all the knowledge, and Peter says, this has been my secret spot. It's about 150 yards off the shore, and I always catch fish here. Hey, fellas, not only did they see Jesus or someone standing on the corner, and they're beginning to piece together. When they don't recognize that human, it's Jesus. Hey, fellas, I'm hungry. Can you share with me some of your food? Now, I love how the story goes. as you read on, they figure out it's Jesus. And so Peter, the one who always speaks first, says to the beloved, you know who the beloved is?
John.
And with the twin, you know who the twin is?
Thomas.
Boy, who's nailing that? Way to go, girl. Peter says, that's Jesus, isn't it? Tell me, is that Jesus? We've been up all night long and I'm a little foggy, but is that Jesus standing on the shore asking if we have anything to eat? And all of a sudden the light bulbs start clicking in Thomas. And I love Peter, for the second time in recorded New Testament history, jumps out of the boat again. Now he's about 100, 150 yards off the shore. I don't know if he thought he was going to walk on water again. I don't know. But he was so excited because in his hopelessness, he heard the voice of Jesus. Now Jesus didn't say, here's a gift card for fish, go get fish. Jesus, he didn't do anything but show up. He didn't do anything but say, hey, can we eat together? Can we fellowship? Bring me some of your catch. Did Jesus know they have zero in the grocery cart? They got nothing. And Peter, his hopelessness went to hopeful. He goes, Jesus, he's back. He got so excited that he jumped out of the boat. And he started to swim to the shore. And what did the other compadres do? Oh, we've been down this road before. All right, let him go. See, what happened was this. Jesus said, have you caught anything? Can you feed me? They said, no. Jesus said, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Put your nets on the right side, and you're going to catch food. And so what did they do? The six of them threw their nets, I think a little in doubt, right? You've been down that road. Lord, are you sure you're talking to the right person? God, listen, we know you're almighty, but we've been fishing, what? All night. There are no fish in this sea. None. Hang on, boys. I'm going to tell you when to jump into the nets in a minute. Just let me drag this out a little bit longer with them. I want you to cast those nets on the right side of the boat, and you're going to catch it. And the story says in John 21 that when they put their nets in the water, 153 large fish jumped into their nets. I find it quite amusing that God gave us the number 153 large fish. Do you think God is just going to say, I'm going to make this story so good? Back in 2018, those people are going to laugh. They're going to see how I just loved on these boys. But you know, God's superabundance happened the moment they decided to obey him and say, I'm going to put my nets on the right side of the boat. And the moment they began to be faithful again, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of unfaithfulness, God shows up. But you notice the fish didn't jump in the boat. Hello. A lot of times we want God just to have the fish jump in our boat. Even when we're discouraged, we're afraid, and we're sorrow, and we don't have much hope, we want God to fix everything. But you know what God says? I need you to go and cast your net on the right side. God just didn't bring the fish into the boat. We still have to be faithful because you know what? It took a lot of faith for those boys to pick up those wet, heavy nets and put them in the water again. What do you think they're thinking right now? She's whispering because God's listening. You're crazy. There's no fish left. Just trust me. Now you talk about hope. You talk about faith. That was evident faith that I haven't seen in a long time. See, God calls you to be faithful even in the midst of your discouragement because he is ready to open up the floodgates based on your trust in him. But the problem is you stop trusting him. And when he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, you're thinking, God, you're crazy. Fix it first and then I'll be faithful. Isn't that how we see it? God says, no, you need to cast your nets on the other side of the boat. You got to know this fact. The truth of the matter is the 153 fish were there the whole time. But they couldn't see the blessing in front of them. They couldn't see under the water. They couldn't see that the fish were already there. They're just waiting for God to say, jump. But they were only looking at the surface. And if you've ever been fishing, guess what? You can't see the fish below you unless they come up to water and blow bubbles at you. The 153 fish are over here saying, is it time? Is it time? We just want to jump right now, please. And they were busy. The disciples were only looking at the surface, only looking at the circumstances. And right below them, just within a grasp, is God's abundance. All they had to do is be what? Faithful. Move the doubt away from the equation. Say, God is sovereign. And if I walk in His sovereignty, His blessings will naturally flow. And I love it. They put their nets in the water. What happened? Boom. Here's the secret I've learned. Remember, 3 points, 3 secrets. God's blessings are always real. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because God's blessing hasn't happened yet, that doesn't mean you'd stop praying. And I'm guilty of giving God a time frame as well. I usually give God 5 or 6 prayers. And if He doesn't answer the prayer in 5 or 6 prayers, I guess I move on to the, oh well. But you know what? Sometimes it's by prayer and what? Fasting. That God moves. And just because you don't think God's answered the prayer doesn't mean He didn't answer it already and you don't like it, or it doesn't mean that He's getting ready. He's trying to see if you're going to be faithful. God orchestrates these events in our lives. God tells the fish when to lay low. God tells the fish when to jump up. God tells you, keep on fishing. You got your net on the wrong side of the boat. We put our nets into things that are temporary. We go fishing for things that we think will bring us happiness. We think a relationship will bring us happiness. We think a job or a new car or a new house. We think a promotion. We think of money. We think these things will bring us happiness. And Jesus is telling us this morning, if you think your happiness is based on those temporary things, you're fishing on the wrong side of the net. Blessings won't jump into your life. He says, you got to fish. You got to put your things that will give you eternal abundance, eternal blessings, things that I want in your life. Well, have you ever sung songs that talk about only doing His will as long as they line up with your preferences? I believe God will give us the desires of our heart. I believe that wholeheartedly, I do. But those things are not eternal. They're temporary blessings. I need to start praying for the things that matter most to God. And sometimes that doesn't mean that He'll remove the thorn out of your side. But if God still tells you to fish, He's going to tell you where and when. Are you with me on this one? Mm-hmm. You got to understand that it's all about God's timing. God's blessings, His abundance, come at the appropriate time. What young men did we just get done teaching about for the last 2 years? David and Goliath. When David was 17 years old, he was what? He was anointed to become the king of Israel. He was 17 years old when he was anointed. You look into history in the Old Testament, David did not become a king, or he was not appointed king until he was 30. He was anointed at 17, appointed at 30. What's in the middle? 13 years of what? Waiting, being prepared, fighting Goliath. 13 years. Now imagine David. He's 17 years old. Anyone here 17? Wish they were 17? There you go. All right. Ashley, you want to go back to 17? No. I'm going to be king. Connor says, look at me. God, he almost looks like a David, doesn't he? He's got that beard going. Hey, come here, brother. Come here. I mean, if you were going to be David, doesn't he look like a young David? Yeah. Wasn't David good looking in the Bible?
Yeah.
Strong. What, they called it a ruddy face. That means he had rosy cheeks. Does he have rosy cheeks? Good, yeah. He had a lot of muscle. Anyway, so 17 years old, you're going to be the next king of David. What happens up here? You're going to be the next king. You got all those older brothers, and I know you're the oldest, but you just got to pretend Leo and Christian are older than you. Are they going to give you a hard time?
If they're anything like me, yes.
All right, okay, we got to stop now. All right, so 17 years old, anointed to be king, but he didn't become appointed until he was 30 years old. What a blessing to be anointed king, huh? But the blessing didn't come to reality for 13 years. Does God have perfect timing in David's life? It's easy for you to say that now. And it's easy for you to say because you're not in David's shoes. Imagine if you've been praying and God promised you something. And you go, yeah, cash it in. Take it to the bank. Let's go. 13 years later, how many of you have given up on that? See, you got to be careful where you're putting your nets. Sometimes God calls us to some strange things. And when he calls us, that doesn't mean all the things line up according to your schedule. You may be anointed, but you may not be appointed yet. Do you understand that truth? Listen, you remember God's sovereignty when you're struggling with your hope and your discouragement, your faith and your faithfulness. And remember that God, he does have supernatural abundance to give you. He is ready to, Bible says, to open up the floodgates of blessings in your life. They're all conditional, though. I'll let you know. But you know there's 3 points and 3 poems and 3 truths, right? So there has to be another point to this. Isn't the story almost over? Okay, 153 fish jumped in the net. Peter jumps in the water. He swims to Jesus. Guess what? All the other disciples, it took 6 men to pull in these. Now, we don't even know how many medium fish were in there. We don't know how many small fish were in there. We know that there was 153 what? Large fish in there. And it took 6 of them to haul that net up into the boat. And now instead of 7, there's only 6 rowing to the shore. And when they see Jesus at the shore and they see Peter, all of a sudden they see smoke from the campfire and they're eating, they're hanging out. And Jesus says, hey, you want to share some of the blessing with me? Let's go. Let's eat. Let's have breakfast together. And they pull in this super abundance of God's blessings. But it was at a what? A sudden acceleration. Now, come on. That was a lot of stress. I was only going to have 2 points. But here's the spiritual truth. When God opens up the floodgates, there is nothing you can do to stop his blessings from coming into your life. They will come in like a flood. They will come in like 153 fish, and you're only praying for one. God will come in. You've been living in a tent with your 3 children for years, and now all of a sudden this little church from Chino is going to come build you a home. Talk about God's supernatural blessings. Suddenly, we just went to that, what was her name again? Maria? Something. And we just landed on her property. We saw that old tent, didn't we? And all of a sudden, a day and a half later, what did we leave? A house, home, latrine, and some amazing bunk beds. See, she was learning to fish on the right side of the boat. And God says, I've heard your prayers, and all of the timing is coming together. Wait. She had to wait. And then when she was told, hey, we have a church that's going to build your house, and she probably would have thought they'd be there that weekend, right? Look at her kids. God, thank you for answering my prayers. But I have to wait. Why? He was teaching her, preparing us. While she knew a house was going to be built, we were trusting that the Lord would supply all the needs, right? We are hoping and trusting. And we went down there, and I have seen it time and time again. I can't wait for go to sub. there's certain things we got to do before September. I cannot wait to go back to Mexico. There's just nothing that changes our lives. Would you agree? And some of you who are saying yes, you understand what that means. And all of a sudden, she realizes that God's sudden acceleration of blessing comes. When you're in the groove with God, when you're in sync with the Lord, there is no more dams holding back God's blessings. There is no more mystery of God's listening to you anymore. There is no more doubt because you've aligned yourself up with Christ and you're fishing on the right side and you're investing in what really matters most and you're reading the Word, you're praying, and you're saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to grow in you. I want to be your ambassador. I want to be your light. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your son. Lord, if you can use anyone, Lord, you can use me. Here, do whatever you want. And when you surrender to the love of God and His will for your life, it puts you in line with the cross. And there's nothing you can do that can stop God's blessings from suddenly coming into your life. And you're going to think, and I've heard people say this time and time and time again, Back then I would have never known of the amazing love and grace that I'm experiencing right now. God, you have been so good to me. It wasn't my plan A. It wasn't my plan B, but Lord, you have done something in my life that I would have never hoped or dreamed about. And your blessings are so abundant. Here's this. When you align yourself with God and you fish on the right side of the boat, you're going to say this often. I don't deserve all this, Lord. You are so good to me.